Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where God powerfully speaks through his means of grace. This is episode 43.
Each Sunday, we get out of bed, put the family in the car, and go to church. Do we think that by doing this, we are triumphant overcomers breaking down the gates of hell? We should. Gathering as the people of God to corporately worship each week is more than being faithful to the commands of Scripture. It is more than just routine preparation for the week. In some sense, it is the very battleground of our spiritual life. Each week, our faith is strengthened as we worship together through prayer, singing, almsgiving, and sitting under the preaching and reading of the Word of God. The seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation are not being judged based on their individual efforts throughout the week. They are being judged based upon their corporate experience of church life. And the reality is, so are we. Join us as we look at the last four churches in the book of Revelation on Theology Simply Profound.
Thank you for joining us again for another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Once again, my name is Bob Tarullo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and we're serving the western suburbs of Chicago. And as always, Rob McKenzie is here with me in Studio B, and Rob is an MDiv student at the Reformed Theological Seminary in Orlando and serves as a ruling elder here at Westminster. It's good to be back with you, Rob, again to talk about the book of Revelation.
It's great to be back again.
Rob, I gotta say.
Yeah.
You sound like a theonomist.
Oh, do I?
Yeah, come on.
Why? But I'm not a theonomist. Why would you say that? I can't believe that you would
tell
say that.
Tell me what you are talking about. Tell me what you're talking about. Triumphant overcomers breaking down the gates of hell. What is all of that about?
Yeah. No, I'm sorry. I've got to stop reading the Puritans. Hasn't the kingdom of Christ been established? Isn't the kingdom of Christ right now breaking down the gates of hell? They will not be able to withstand it. Isn't that happening?
Yes.
Isn't Christ triumphant?
Christ is triumphant.
Aren't we part of that kingdom?
Yes. Or do we do it through triumphalism, though?
No.
So you're not saying that?
I'm not saying that. I'm not a theonomist.
Okay.
I'm sorry. To any theonomist listeners, I'm sorry. I have friends that are theonomists.
So it's okay if we're weak?
It's okay if we're weak. I didn't say. Did I say we were weak?
I'm just asking if it's okay that we're weak.
Why do you have to go there? Wasn't Christ meek?
Yes, he was weak.
Okay.
And meek.
So aren't we supposed to be like Christ? Didn't we have bracelets that said that? I mean, I didn't have a bracelet that said that, but I could have seen you having a bracelet that said that. WWJD.
I did not have a bracelet.
Really?
That said that, actually.
I'm actually surprised.
I had another kind of bracelet.
Was it a hemp bracelet? Is that what you had?
No, never had a hemp bracelet. Oh,
see, I'm 0 for 2 on this.
You are. I had one of those bracelets that had the little beads on them. Like mm-hmm. One was black, one was white, one was red, one was green, one was
yellow. The wordless book?
What's that?
You had the wordless book?
I don't know what you mean by that.
The wordless book.
The
wordless book where you have different colors.
Yes.
And you go through the gospel. Black is sin.
Yes. That's what it was.
Is that what it was?
That was called the wordless book.
Wordless book.
Someone gave it to me. That's all I knew.
Interesting.
Yeah.
You just liked the colors.
I did.
Okay.
I was also wearing at the time a brown cross that was on a rainbow colored yarn.
Really?
Yes.
Was that specifically?
It was given to me as well. Yeah. That was given to me shortly after.
Were you a hobo?
No, that was sort of the wannabe deadhead days.
Oh, okay. Yes, I have heard some stories about that. Some pictures.
Yeah, just
long hair.
Long hair, earrings, Guatemala pants, poncho.
Well, it's quite
those
a
are the days. Those are the days. But thankfully, yeah. Right? We are not being judged based upon our daily efforts. That's what you said as well, right? Each week, our faith is strengthened as we worship together through prayer, singing, almsgiving, and sitting under the preaching and the reading of the word. Yes, wonderful. Yeah. Seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation are not being judged based on their individual efforts throughout the week. Oh, well, yeah. What are we, up one day, down another day?
Pretty much, yeah. So you have to be good on one day and the other six, nothing. Doesn't matter.
Doesn't matter.
Yep, that must be what I'm saying. Well, no, of course. What I'm saying is that here in the book of Revelation, these seven churches are being judged by their church, the people, the church that is in Philadelphia, the church that is in Ephesus, the churches. There's a corporate element to what's going on here. There is an individual element as well. Mm-hmm. Some people within the church, even though it's being evaluated corporately, you have some people that are faithful.
And by that, you mean judged corporately.
Judged,
right?
A judgment is being made. Well, judgment does not always have to be negative.
Right. It can be a positive judgment or a negative judgment. Yeah.
And so people that are faithful, and that would include throughout the week, but they're still having a corporate identity. Christ is saying the church that is in Philadelphia, those who are members of that church, that now the judgment is going to come. And for those who are faithful, their judgment is continue to be faithful. And you will be given new names and white stones. You will be made pillars in the temple of God. You will be given the crown of life. You will be, you will stand in a white robe before the very throne of God at the right hand of Christ with power and authority over the nations that Christ himself will give you, the same power and authority that had come from the Father to Christ. That judgment of those people is a good judgment. For those who are judged not to be faithful, those who are judged to be sinful, well, those judgments, bad judgments, those are the people that will be taken out from amongst the people. Their judgment is death and sickness and commands to repent.
So the churches have a corporate aspect. I mean, essentially, very, very brief summary. Corporate aspect and an individual aspect.
Yeah.
And both are very real and very important.
Yes.
The way a church conducts itself publicly, corporately, and the way the church individuals conduct themselves privately.
Yeah.
And you see that even within these letters.
Yes.
Yeah.
And as we've said, we should, these are real churches, we should understand this as the church universal. So our church in some ways reflects what's going on in these churches. Maybe not completely
or specifically,
but still we have sin in our church. That's going to be dealt with. We have false teaching in our church. That's going to be dealt with. We have people that are lazy.
Mm-hmm.
That has certain aspects.
Or struggle with different sins and fall into those. Right. Every sin has their different ones.
I think part of what I was trying to do in the opening was actually talk about how we shouldn't understand church as this is, okay, well, it's Sunday. I guess we got to go to church. There's something that happens that there's our faith is strengthened by being with the people of God, worshiping God corporately. Our strength is strengthened by hearing the word read and reading along with it. Our faith is strengthened by the preaching of the word, by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Our faith is strengthened by witnessing baptism from our baptism. Our faith is strengthened by these things.
Mm-hmm.
Our faith is strengthened by the corporate godly conversation that we have with individuals that are in the church. And that can happen throughout the week as well.
Mm-hmm. And these are things commonly called means of grace in the reform circles, and prayer is included in that, which is, one reason why, for lack of a better word, Westminster has the tagline of, where God speaks powerfully through his means of grace.
Yeah.
Because we want, our church to be known as a church that is about the simple things that God has provided that powerfully communicate his grace to his people. Now, they look like they're the little things. It's just, someone reading the Bible, someone preaching the Bible, this bread and wine and prayer. Little things, but God has promised to speak so powerfully through these things to make those who are dead alive and those who are already alive stronger. That's wonderful.
Yeah.
I mean, that's wonderful. And that happens in the corporate context.
Yeah.
And that's where those things take place. They're in the corporate context. Doesn't mean you don't read your Bible individually mm-hmm. or pray individually, but you don't take sacraments individually, though, do you?
Well, no. Well, you shouldn't. Although there's a place on the web you can go and order your own individual sacrament.
Yes, we should stop doing that.
Part of what got me thinking along these lines for the opening
revved up
was that I've had somebody contact me that I know that's a good friend of mine who is scared that he's losing his faith. Mm. And so I immediately said to him, when was the last time you were in church? Mm-hmm. When was the last time you were reading the word? And all of it was a long time ago.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is how you might go to church on Sunday morning, have a fight with your spouse in the car and get there and still be kind of fuming about it and sit through the service very distracted. And it's common things that happen in our lives. This Lord willing, it's not going to happen every week, but this happens. And yet you're still sitting under the word of God. You might be struggling that day, mm-hmm. Listening to the word of God, but you know what? You're there and some of it is going to seep through. And I bet most Christians would say that sitting through a service when they're angry at their spouse, by the end of it, they're actually not as angry.
Typically not.
And usually wanting to either make up or to just let it go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, all of that by way of good banter back and forth about how you wanted to open this up and get ourselves into Revelation. And it really does have a lot to do with these churches, right? The first church, which is the centerpiece church.
Right.
The centerpiece meaning it's in the middle of all of the others and happens to be the longest.
Right.
Of them, Thyatira, right?
Well, you know, we saw that in the first three churches, and I pointed this out last week, where in Ephesus, the first church, persecution is coming. Mm-hmm. And the second church, they've been enduring persecution, but greater persecution is coming. And they're commanded to be faithful even unto death. And in the third church, it's death has already occurred. Mm-hmm. And so this sets us up now for the fourth church, which is Thyatira.
Right.
And it's that how do you as an individual church, the other three churches, how are you handling persecution? And I think one thing Thyatira does is it kind of shows us a bad way how to deal with persecution. Mm-hmm. But why don't you?
And a good way.
In a good way.
This is one of the ones where there's two sides to it. There's a church that has two aspects of faithfulness and a lack of faithfulness within it. Dennis Johnson titles or heads this church in his commentary, Triumph of the Lamb, as love without discernment. Recognizing that there's this love that is within this congregation that meets in Thyatira, that they're commended for their love, for their faithful service, their patient endurance, unlike the church at Ephesus, that their works actually are greater than what they were when they first began as Christians. So there's been an increase of grace within them. The problem is that they have this person within their context, a woman named Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching, but as well is seducing sexually, mm-hmm. With sexual practices of immorality and encouraging the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And there's this division that has come about in the church and false teaching that has deceived some. And for all we know, maybe some of the teachers, which would be a reason why it would be so influential or so divisive, because you'd have some moving in the direction of this and saying this is a part of. What we have is a mixture again that you see in the early church that comes about of the paganism and the temple prostitutes and such sort of finding its way into the church through a woman called Jezebel. As we said, a prophetess, and they're mixing worship, and we know God is jealous for His worship. Yes. We see that throughout the scriptures that He is very jealous for His worship, and so God is very serious about when His worship is mixed with the world. Let's just say broadly, but specifically here, pagan sexual occultism. Mm-hmm. And these rituals, which also included eating meat specifically that was offered specifically to false gods, idols. Right. And so, you know, we know she's without excuse because we know from God's word that Christ has given her time to repent. We know that she has been given that time to repent and has not repented. Now Jesus is going to throw her into sickbed. And anyone that has bought in will have great tribulation unless they repent of her works. Unless they all repent of their works, not just her, of course.
Right. Well, I mean, and just the fact that God is, this isn't the first time this has come up. And Jesus is has given her time to repent.
Right.
This is an ongoing issue in the church. And it's, you have to wonder, where's the leadership at this church that is excommunicating this woman? I mean, we don't know. We don't have all the details, obviously. We don't know what's going on. But we do know that false teaching and sexual immorality is supposed to be dealt with. I mean, we look at that in Corinthians, and we see it in Corinth, where this man was having an affair with his mother-in-law, mm-hmm. and the church wasn't dealing with it. Yeah. The leadership was not, you know. And Paul's like,
"Wait a minute,
get this guy out."
And it's interesting that in the text, the language that's used is words we still use today, and that's mm-hmm. one of tolerance. If you read the verse 20, it says, "But I have this against you," the phrase that we see repeated throughout, mm-hmm. "but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual morality." It suggests to us the word tolerate there and the word of tolerance being a part of that phrase and this that Jesus has against the church is that this woman is actually within the congregation.
Right. Yes.
And not sort of someone on the outside who is sort of saying, "Come with me over here," right. but someone who is within the body and who is not or who has been given some measure of authority as a prophetess.
Yeah. Well, it's self-proclaimed.
Self-proclaimed, but that's one of the things that is not being dealt with.
Right.
And the drawing the people into sexual immorality and eating foods and false worship by eating foods and the as offered to idols. And so the sense that, you know, we have today is, well, I'm not doing it. That person's okay.
Right. Right. You
know, and this is where you get the corporate aspect of it, right?
Yeah.
The tolerance of false worship within your own congregation. That is not something that the scriptures allow us to do. Within the body of Christ, we tolerate a lot, but there are a lot that we are not able, according to God's word, to tolerate. We have to put it out of the church. Now, does that mean we are intolerant people? No, of course not. We tolerate a lot in the world. That doesn't, it means that the church is meant to be a holy place. It doesn't mean we're all sinless. Of course not. None of us are sinless. But it does mean that there are certain things that are not allowed to be within the membership of the church.
Yeah. Well, and even when something like this is happening in the church, we are tolerant in the sense that we usually give it a while.
Of course.
We deal with it for a long time.
Of course, we want everyone to come to repentance.
Absolutely.
And that's what Jesus does here. We're told that.
Yeah. So it's something that, and sometimes we've had to deal with some things. And of course, we're on session together, so mm-hmm. we get to deal with some things. And there's other people in the church that don't know what we're doing. Mm-hmm. And to them, it's almost like we're not dealing with it.
Right.
Which, of course, can happen. And it's still, I think it's perfectly fine for somebody to go to an elder or a pastor and say, you know, I know this has happened in the church. I know this person, this is public.
Yeah.
And it doesn't look like you're doing anything. Are you? I think that's a fine question to ask, mm-hmm. as long as it's done with respect. If it's a, how come you're not dealing with this? Well, no, that's not the right attitude.
Right, right.
But I do think it's understandable. But usually there are sessions, there are elders or church leaders that are dealing with these things. We're just not talking about it.
Right. Well, that's the burden of the leaders in the church, right. is to take that on as the leaders of the church is to care for those things and deal with it as their burden so that the rest of the body doesn't have to be burdened by it. I mean, that's part of shepherding, is carrying the weight that others don't have to carry. And so not everyone needs to know everything going on in the church. I mean, that's the point.
And trust me, you don't want to know.
Right.
You really don't.
Church is a messy place.
It is. It is. It's now here in Thyatira. It's another thing that we've talked about this before, where the communities that, that these people lived in were so connected that if you had a business, if you worked at a business, and you weren't involved with these community feasts that were centered around a certain god, sometimes a town would have one central god, like we saw with Zeus, with the temple to Zeus, where there's one big guy there. But other towns, and I think Thyatira was like this, where you had a bunch of different guilds, you had a bunch of different gods that they were worshiping. Either way, you were connected to pagan temple worship, whether they were small temples or big temples. And so you were expected to be involved with these feasts. And usually after the feast, that's when the prostitutes came out, and sexual immorality was something that was part of the festival. Mm-hmm. It wasn't just an extra thing. It was part of the festival. And if you weren't involved with both, you might lose your business. You might lose your job. You were definitely going to be looked down upon by the community, depending on the community, and the amount varied from place to place. But what Jezebel here is doing is she's figured out, well, let's just incorporate all this. We can just be part of this.
Right.
Let's contextualize. Come on. Let's
commercialize the church.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah.
No. No, I'm not.
Well, right. Let's make the church more palatable.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, no, we've seen in the other churches
Let's make it easier for pagans to be pagans in the church.
Well, right. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. You don't want to do that. No.
Certainly not the pagans.
No. So you got to stop telling people that they're, you know, sinners. But we've seen other churches in the last few churches where death has occurred because of their stand for Christ. And this kind of contextualization, it does stave off persecution, but at what cost?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So, okay, can we say that everybody in the church was following this Jezebel?
No, we can't. And that's one of the interesting things about this corporate and the individual aspect of it. I mean, we deal with churches as a corporate, but then there's the individual. And we're actually told that there are some individuals. We don't know how many. We don't know to what extent. But we're told in 2, is it 24? Yeah, 24. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, right? So there's a division. There are those that are holding to the teaching, and there are those who are not. And it goes on to say, those who do not hold on to this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. I mean, that's the extent. I mean, that's a pretty bad description of the things that are going on in the other part of the church.
Right.
The deep things of Satan. To you, Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast, persevere. Only hold fast what you have until I come. And then it goes on to a wonderful description of Jesus and so on among the nations and his authority. And so you have something of a faithful remnant as a part of the body here that while the whole church might be spoken of as I have this against you, Jesus makes the point here through the angel, through John, to encourage those who have not fallen.
Right.
And pray to the deep things of Satan. And he has these few that he promises his faithfulness to as they are faithful to the end. And he will care for them. His authority is over them. And so it's just this wonderful promise that, especially at the end, it says, and I will give him the morning star. And we learn later, Revelation 22, that's Jesus.
It's Christ.
Yeah. It's Christ himself. Yes. So he's promising himself to his faithful people and who reject the deep things of Satan. And even though that will mean likely their harm, their deprivement of personal good, or I should say personal prosperity, maybe, in the world. We know a woman from Thyatira mentioned in Acts 16, right? Lydia. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we don't know. Her business was in Philippi. She may have gone back and forth between Thyatira. Right. She might be among these saints.
She could be.
You know, we don't know.
Or her relatives.
Or her relatives. But, you know, you put a name to it and you know, you don't know Lydia, you know, at all. But we know that she was a faithful one dealing in purple goods. And we know that she was from Thyatira. So, you know, you got to wonder about her relationship with those in this congregation. It's just one of those things that sort of pops in your head is wondering. But that brings us to the end of the church at Thyatira and brings us to Sardis.
The church at Sardis starts out great. Boy, that they're known throughout the world. They're being praised that they're a thriving church and that they do all these good works. But the judgment from God is actually they're dead.
But you are dead.
Their works are not found complete. I mean, that's harsh judgment to be given. But again, from the outside, from other churches looking at them would have said, oh, look at that church. They're growing. Look at all their programs. They're just great. And look at all the good works they do in the community. Aren't they good? Because they were doing good works. It's not like they were fooling anyone in the sense of that they weren't actually doing anything. Mm-hmm. They were doing good works.
You have a reputation of being alive. That's the language being used here.
They're thriving. And yet, no. Because Christ, who has these burning eyes that can see all, he knows your heart. He knows your mind. And he knows that actually there's no life in this church. There's no life in what you're doing. You're actually dead. And that's just... Oh, it's chilling to think about that our church could be looked at like that. And yet, for all the churches throughout the years that look good, but actually don't care, that actually aren't doing it for Christ's sake, they're doing it for pride's sake or for to look good, their works are not complete.
Yeah. How do you know? How does one know?
How does one know if your works are complete?
Well, a church.
How are you asking? Are you asking like if a church is going to have a self-examination, how do they know?
Well,
or if we're looking at other churches saying.
Yeah, well, it seems as though Sardis is self-deceived, right? Right? People look upon them as though they're alive and Christ acknowledges them as being dead, but they probably wouldn't have said, you know what? We really are dead. We know we're dead. They'd say that we are alive too. Look at us. So is there a measurement? And I'm just asking this out loud. You might not have an answer.
No, that's okay.
Is there a measurement that one would think to evaluate themselves by to say, you know what? We're going in the wrong direction here.
Well, all we can do is look back in scripture, which tells us that whatever is not done in faith is sin. And so these good works, lots of people that are not connected with the church do many good works, but it's not done in faith. And it's actually considered sin because it's not done to the glory and praise of God. I think that because we can be self-deceived, we can deceive not only others but ourselves. Sometimes we don't know. We are commanded to examine ourselves daily to see whether or not what we believe is true. So we need to examine our motivation. Sometimes a yearly review of what we're doing and why we're doing it might be a good thing. These are just I wasn't prepared for this question.
No, I kind of just threw it out there.
No, it's fine. They're commanded to go back to the truth. That's how they remedy this. So it very well could be, based on this, that they aren't really all that worried about what they're teaching. They're more worried about the outward. Because, I mean, you know, helping the orphans is going to be a good thing regardless. It's always a good thing to help orphans. But as far as it being presented to Christ as a good thing, it's found wanting. So there's something amiss, and it's probably in their faith to God. The judgment that comes from this, of course, there's a command to go back to the truth. There's a command to repent of their vain good works, so they're just empty. Again, going back to the faith, I think that that's really what's missing here. If you don't repent, if you don't go back to the truth, if you don't start doing good works that are faithful, Christ is going to come as a thief when you don't expect it. And he's going to bring judgment.
Yeah. So you have to be awake.
Yeah.
Right. You have to be awake. That's what it says. Wake up and strengthen what remains.
But there still are a few people who have not sold their garments, and they're said that they will walk in white because they've been found worthy. And I think this is a great example of wheat and tares. You have a church with wheat and tares. Some are claiming to be Christ's. They look like a Christian. They act like a Christian. Look at all the good works they're doing. But in the end, they're not truly Christ, because what they're doing is not done in faith. But you do have the faithful remnant. You do have the wheat, and who Christ is going to publicly proclaim that they have, that they are conquerors, and that he will publicly proclaim them before the Father and the angels. That is a great proclamation.
Yeah, and they'll be clothed with white garments.
Yeah. Well, and again, that just, it shows, because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, which is holy. And someday we will be experientially righteous and holy, fully sanctified, that we will actually stand before Christ in complete holiness, which, while the work of the Holy Spirit is great, and I know that he does produce sanctification within us, the idea of being able to have an existence without sin, it's hard to think of.
It's hard to think of because all our thoughts have sin in them.
That's true.
it's a world that's hard to contemplate. We can only take God for his word and delight in that, the hope that is set before us.
Right. So the next church.
Yeah.
Next church. Let's move on to something better.
Philadelphia.
Let's go to Philadelphia.
Right.
You know, which, I mean, hey, you know, right here in Pennsylvania. Well, we're
right
not
here in Pennsylvania.
Well, I meant in the U.S. Right in the United States.
Right here, locally.
And the dispensationalists were always worried that America was not mentioned in the Bible. Here it is.
It's right there.
Philadelphia.
Yeah. No.
Oh, sorry.
Philadelphia of Asia Minor.
That Philadelphia.
That Philadelphia. All right. That Philadelphia is found described in chapter 3 of Revelation and verses 7 through 13. And there we have the angel of the church, the Philadelphia, writing, describing the words of the Holy One, this time described as the true one, the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Now, that's important because he goes on to say that I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Now, from that, we get the sense, of course, that they live somewhere where they're just insignificant. No influence. They have little power as a congregation. There's an outward power that's on top of them in some form or fashion. They don't have any influence. And then we know that can be discouraging.
Sure.
That can be something that is very difficult to deal with. Marginalization. You know, we are a part of a denomination that's pretty much been marginalized since our existence. So we dealt with it pretty good. Our historians call us the disenfranchised and marginalized pilgrim church. So as a denomination, the OPC, that, you know, that's something that we've been a part of. But in the bigger sense, we're part of an American church.
Well, we're Machen's warrior children.
Machen's warrior children's. Yeah, there you go. That is actually a fun phrase to take as a badge.
Sure.
From those who said it as disparagement.
It was.
In its original context.
Yeah. So they suffer for
being faithful.
Yeah.
And it appears to be at the hands of Jews.
Right.
Right. Because
we've seen this before.
We have. Of course, we've seen it throughout the scriptures, actually, right?
Right. Yep.
But here we have it in a slightly different context, right? We have Asia Minor church. We have Jesus describing, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan. Now, this is Jesus describing the synagogue as a synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not. Wow, he sounds a lot like Paul there, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Maybe Paul sounds a lot like Jesus. But they lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Well, of course, he's talking about the tribulation to come. Never mind. We've talked.
Oh, don't get me going. Don't get me going.
All right. That's a previous series. But obviously, Jesus is telling, trying to encourage the church in Philadelphia here to remain faithful in the midst of the persecution that, and whatever form it's coming in this place where they have little influence, to remain faithful, because those synagogues are not synagogues of Christ. They're not synagogues of God. They're mm-hmm. synagogues of Satan. In fact, they are of their father, the devil, as Jesus calls him in the Gospels. And he says, be faithful, because these are not real Jews. You are, essentially, you are Abraham's children as the church. And so what he's doing is he's promising them that they will, in fact, persevere through the accusations, through the taunts against the church that are given to them. And set before them. And because of the perseverance, the faithfulness that the Lord has kept them, you see this, as we've seen throughout the churches, he gives more encouragement. And in many ways, as much of these letters close with, there's a lot of references to things that will come later, and in the book itself, the book of Revelation. And you have it here again, right? Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. Well, goodness, we see that happening later in the book, right? Don't we? Right? I mean, this is the culmination of all of human history in the new heavens and the new earth with the New Jerusalem.
Right.
Which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name.
And just,
he who has an ear to hear, let him hear.
I mean, just think about being in this church, and here's the, you know, the letters come to you.
Yeah,
it's made its circuit, and now you're listening and you're hearing, and you're, you know, it's still a tough life, and you're here. You know, be faithful, endure to the end, and you will be a pillar. So you're reading the book because it's being read to you, and then you get to chapter 21.
Yeah. There it is.
There it is. There's the temple.
Right.
And it talks about the pillars. You know, we're the pillars. Yeah. It's just that it's encouraging.
And the difficulties is something we've been dealing with in Mark in the mornings. I think we deal with it all the time in one way or another. But to keep our eyes of faith, right?
Right.
Because we are so easily succumb to our sight. And we see everything around us, the disturbing things around us, the things that bother us, the evils of the world, the evils of ourselves, the trials that we go through, whether in family, whether in our personal trials, whether in our church, whether in our nation, our city or town, whatever the case may be, at job. And those things overtake us. Those things overwhelm us. Those things become all that we can see. And our eyes of faith go dim.
Right.
And this is what is meant, the word of God, to come to us by his Spirit and lift us up to see again the true nature of the Christian in this church.
That's why the New Testament talks so much about persevering, enduring, running the race, being faithful, continue, because—
Press on.
Yeah, because we're going to have times when we struggle probably every day, and which is why I wanted to point in this episode, point to the fact that being in church, sitting under the ministry of the Word, throughout the week, reading the Word and praying and being with Christians and having godly conversations, these things strengthen our faith. How do we endure? How do we make it to the end? How do we persevere? By having our faith strengthened. This is how we do this, and it's just so important.
It absolutely is.
So that was a good church. We should end with that one, right?
And there's one more.
Oh.
We have seven churches.
Right.
So tell us a little bit about Laodicea, Rob.
Yeah, well, it starts out great.
They all kind of start out great,
yeah,
don't they?
Yeah. Actually, this church is just lukewarm. Mm. I mean, and it's interesting because the city of Laodicea had these hot springs. So the people would have been familiar with lukewarm water, or I mean, right. The idea of, because you want to, you know, you want a touristy, you want to get the people into the good hot springs. Well, if one's lukewarm, you don't want to be in that one.
Right.
and this was a very rich, vibrant community as far as, this is the wealthy people. This is, as we in Chicago talk about, this is the Gold Coast, mm-hmm. right here. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you, in order to be in, to live there, you had to have a lot of money. So the church, I mean, the scripture says that not many rich people are going to be saved in the end,
yeah.
but some
yeah.
are.
Yeah.
And so here's a church made up of pretty wealthy people. It's probably an area where you're not going to face that much persecution, not like the other churches, not the kind of persecution that you're going to get there, because you're rich, you're surrounded by rich people. This is the bankers. This mm-hmm. is the, you don't have to have businesses that are, you don't have to open a stall every day. And if you're ostracized by the community, nobody's going to come buy from you. You're dealing with a different kind of economy. In other words, they didn't have to worry, and they're not being persecuted as yeah. like the other churches, because right. all Christians have persecution. So they're comfortable. I think that's what I'm trying to say.
They're comfortable. They're complacent.
Right.
Right. They're finding life easy.
Yeah. And so they're not witnessing. They're not being salt and light, because being salt and light will bring about persecution. The more active we are in our witnessing and in our declaration of the gospel, the more chances we're going to have to be ridiculed, to be ostracized, mm-hmm. to have physical harm brought to us, not necessarily in this country as much, but still, that's how persecution comes. You know, the people in China, or the people in any part of the world that is being persecuted to the point of death, these are people that are forbidden to meet, and yet they still meet. They still worship together, and then the secret police come and take them away and kill them. Mm-hmm. If they would just stay at home, if they would just get rid of their Bibles, still they can, you know, just believe. If they, I don't know, are part of a different religion and decide to be a follower of Jesus, but now they're going to be a follower of Jesus as a Muslim mm-hmm. or as a Buddhist, as we've already had a whole show on the Insider Movement.
Yeah.
Well, why are they doing that? Why is this being encouraged? Well, because these people are going to face, I've heard this, they stay within those communities because they will face ostracization. They will face physical harm. They will face financial ruin. Yes, they yeah. will.
I recently read a piece about Christians in Iran being arrested for celebrating the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Why? Because they're celebrating with wine, and wine's illegal.
Oh.
In Iran, because it's a Muslim country.
There you go.
Amazing.
Yeah.
Amazing.
But why? I mean, why don't we just contextualize? Why can't they just, you know,
use water?
We'll use water, sure. Or, you know, soda and Doritos.
Yeah.
Hey, what does it matter? What does it matter if we actually follow what's prescribed in the Word of God?
Well, because God is jealous for His worship.
Yeah, because He searches hearts and minds. Mm-hmm. And the people at Laodicea weren't actively exercising their faith.
And go ahead. Well, I was going to say, and just straight from the text itself, yeah. they say, I am rich. Yeah. I've prospered.
Yeah.
I need nothing. And yet they don't realize wretched,
yeah.
pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Yeah. I counsel you, Jesus Christ, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Obviously, they're not rich.
Right.
This is what will make you rich. Gold refined by fire from Christ, and he will make you rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Addressing each one of those things, clothing them, giving them eyes to see, essentially giving them new birth mm-hmm. that they need. This is what they need, not the riches, because those riches of this world, treasures upon earth, are things that if we count them our own right. and our salvation, our safety, our security, and say, I have no need, then we are pitiable, we are wretched, we are naked, we are blind. That's what Christ is saying to us.
Yeah.
And it is such a necessary warning to us all.
It's incredible to me that what Christ says to them is, I would rather have you be hot or cold.
But not complacent.
Yeah, I mean, think about it. I would rather have you either reject the faith or be on fire for the faith mm-hmm. than to say you are Christians and to just not care. That's astounding to me. And I mm-hmm. think it's astounding to most people's philosophy of evangelism as well. So that's how we end.
There with we go. That's the seven churches.
That's the seven churches.
We're done.
It's a bad ending.
Bye.
No. We're not going to end. We're not going to end the show. We can go on for days. Days. I tell you. The aim that we've been trying to do with mm-hmm. these seven churches is to highlight them as real churches, but representing the universal church, as well as understanding that our churches in some way reflect. Some of the behavior within those churches, not over the time, not necessarily specifically. Probably people don't have prophetesses named Jezebel mm-hmm. that are incorporating sexual immorality into the church. But still, sexual immorality happens in churches and it's not dealt with.
Yeah.
That does happen. We talked about how it's becoming more and more common among young people today within that claim Christ. To say, well, you know, we're going to live together. We're not going to get married. What's the big deal?
Let's cohabit.
Yeah, love the one you're with.
Yeah. Right.
But what I've done is I've kind of summarized the mm-hmm. the positives, the negatives, and the warnings. What I want us to take away from these churches.
Mm-hmm. What's the takeaway?
As well as we read the rest of Revelation. Remember, it's written to these seven churches. So what it was said in these two chapters is now being opened up in the next 18.
So the rest of the book of Revelation is opening or addressing the situations that these churches were dealing with.
Right.
Okay.
We understand them as talking about the coming of Christ, and then for the first time mm-hmm. all the way to the next Advent, and different aspects of what's going on there and how these churches are living. What's happening then, and what continues to happen today. Mm-hmm. So the positive aspects is, and again, this is I'm trying to apply this for our churches today. Churches, sometimes they endure persecution, and they should endure it with patient endurance. They do not bear those, we should not bear those who do evil, false teachers. We should hold people accountable for their doctrine. We should hold fast to the name of Christ by not denying the faith. We are to love with faith and service. Our works for the Lord are to continue until the end. We're supposed to do them in joy. All our enemies will someday stand before us and bow down at our feet. And they will know that we have been feared. We've been loved by God because we have feared him. But there's negatives too.
Yeah. They're warnings.
Yes.
Negative warnings.
Negatives.
And warnings.
Negatives and warnings. The negatives are... we can abandon our first love, and we can allow and incorporate false religion into our worship. We can incorporate worldliness and sin into the practice of the church. The word of God itself will war against those in the church that are not repenting of their sin. We can allow some in the church to teach sinful practices without being disciplined. Our reputation might be great in the world, but the truth is we might be dead. Churches that are neither hot nor cold will be cast out by God. He will spew them out of his mouth. We might think we are rich, but in fact we are poor, blind, and naked. Mm-hmm. The warnings that we're given is, we need to repent lest our church become no more. There will be some outside the church that will hate us and will stir up trouble against us. The devil will seek to destroy us. We will endure persecution and suffering. Some persecution will lead to death. Our Lord sees into our hearts and our minds. He knows our works. The Lord will give us time to repent, but we need to repent. There will come greater and lesser trials upon the earth that we will have to endure. But there's reminders also.
Absolutely.
More in the positives. that we're to do good works with joy as new Christians. Always, even after we've been in the faith for 50 years, we need to understand and remember the joy and the works that we had at the beginning. It is the Spirit that speaks to all the churches, and the words and the commands are of Christ. All who conquer will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Jesus has conquered death, and he's been resurrected, and so will we. We are not to fear suffering, tribulation. Those who are faithful and endure to the end will be saved. They'll be given a crown of life and will not be hurt by the second death. They will partake of the hidden manna. They will be given a new name written on a white stone. We will reign with Christ with authority over the nations. This authority Jesus was given from the Father, it will also be given to us. We will be clothed in white garments and have our names continue in the book of life and be confessed as righteous before the Father and his angels. Jesus holds the keys of David's kingdom and opens to whom he wills and shuts to whom he wills. We will be made pillars in the very temple of God with the name of God and his city, the New Jerusalem, written upon us. And to the one who conquers, will sit with Christ on the Father's throne.
Thank you for joining us for another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Find us online at www.westminsteropc.org, Facebook, at Twitter, at Theology Simply Profound, iTunes, or email us at tsp@westminsteropc.org. And if you are looking forward to the Reform Forum Conference, we'll see you there. It's coming up on October 7th through 9th.
Yes, we will be there as, you know, attending.
Yes, we are not speakers. We are not involved in any way in the organization of Reform Forum Conference.
Yeah. We're just going to actually hang out and listen.
Yeah. So if you haven't signed up to go already, you should go because it's a good conference.
It is. Looking forward to it.
Yeah. And you can usually get some good Reform Forum swag there.
That's true.
Yeah.
It's true, although you have more than I do. Just saying.
What?
You just have more than I do. You've got coins and stuff. It's special. You're in the in club. It's just how it is. It's okay. I'm not bitter. Much.
Once again, thanks for joining us on Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.